It's just me. Okay. Okay. I think that I don't hear it anymore. That might be okay. Okay. Genesis 15:1. Is there a E? Down just a little bit. That's better? Okay. Let them know, guys with the earbud things, if you're a let Tara know. It's probably so faint right now that I can't hear it if it is there. My hearing ain't the best in the world anyway, so. And I shouldn't say ain't, should I? Ain't a word. Okay. When I was looking at this, I just wanted, the first thing I want to do is let's just read through Genesis 15, because we're going to try, I'm going to see if we can make it through the whole chapter today. But let's just kind of get a gist of what it says. So we're going to read through it first. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward, let me go back. Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Okay. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be for thine heir, but he shall come forth from thy own bowels and shall be thine heir. And he brought brought him abroad and said, now look toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that have brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one to against another. And the birds divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom thou shalt serve, will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, and a smoking furnace, a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates, the Kentites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, I say this always, that a really good preacher could probably preach like months on this particular thing, but I'm not that good a preacher, so we're gonna take bites, and if you see me saying something that y'all think that we should delve off into, we'll talk about it a little bit. So let's jump back up to 15:1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came in a vision. What things? What has happened in the last chapter? Well, there was a big battle going on, right? And his sons were, his nephew, Lot, was basically kidnapped and taken as a spoil of war, right? So he took 380 some odd men, and he took his little band out there, and he demolished this army that was just ravaging the land. Okay? And then when he come back, he basically, we know the story, he gave basically all the spoils back to where he says, to the people of the land, like the Sodom and Gomorrah people. He's like, I don't even want any of your stuff, because if I take anything from you, you can say that you made Abraham what he is. And he was a man of God. He could not do that. He did not want to spoil his reputation, did he? Now, so after all that, it says, after these things, the Lord come to hear thee and said, fear not, Abraham, for I am their shield and exceeding greatness. Why would Abraham be fearing? Why would he be fearing, ladies and gentlemen? This is a simple question. Nobody got an answer for me?
It's a vision that's probably pretty scary.
But why does God have to say, don't be scared, Abraham? I am your shield. I am your exceeding reward. Don't fear. Abraham now has a reputation, right? He took 300 men, and he took and whooped the tail of the biggest army that was going around. Do you not think that the big bully, somebody's got to come and take him down? We can't let this little upstart come around. He's living in an area which he is a very small minority in a great big majority. I could imagine him thinking, I just whooped the tail of all these people. What happens next spring? What happens next spring? So the Lord comes to him and he says, fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. I protect you. And he always has protected him, right? Yes, ma'am. He's blessing, but also, like I said, but evidently, when he comes to Abraham, he says, fear not, there's some fear there. Abraham's scared of something. Yeah. Well, this is not the first time that Abraham's heard the voice of God. Yeah, they've got pretty good acquaintance. I read the commentaries, and I was told that the commentary says this is the fifth time that he's actually conversed with God this way. So it's I'm not saying that was done there, but I think it has to do with more with his position. He said, but God says, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and thy exceeding reward. I protect you. And I give you everything you need. Yeah. And that's so what was his response to God? What was Abraham's response to God? And it's good. You know what? We can question God. We can ask God questions. That's what Abraham did, right? He said, and Abraham said, but Lord God, if with respect he comes, Lord God, Jehovah. He says, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? God, what can you give me, being that in the end of my life, I will have nobody to pass this on to, and everything that I have will go to somebody that's not of my seed? Yes, sir. With all due respect, and I completely understand where you're coming from with that, Coach, but my scripture, my Bible says all the scripture is inspired. Now, wait a second. My point being is this. Whether he got it from documentation that you're talking about and inserted the name Jehovah, or God inspired him to write this in a way, you know, that God could come on Moses as an inspiration to have him write whatever he would want him to write. I think we're quibbling over something that this is what God wanted us to call them, at least in our manuscripts. Yes, sir.
He was known as El Shaddai or El Elohim of that name. But he was not known by his name of Jehovah. That he was not telling him El
Exodus. I understand. And like I said, I said that whenever we come across something like that, if I jump over something, I expect you to jump in and we'll talk about it. Okay, so now. The Lord said, Lord God, Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast no seed, and lo, the one born in my house is my heir. And he's telling the truth right now, right? There has to be an heir in all particular things, right? So, being that he doesn't have a son, a seed, something that comes from his loin, an actual physical son, then if he was to die, all of his assets, everything that he owns, everything that God has given him, has to go somewhere, right? So, at this particular time, Eleazar of Damascus, which it must be a really good guy if he's second to Abraham, okay? Or Abram at this particular time. Keep going to Abraham. Abram. He's not a bad guy, but he's saying, this is not what was promised to me back in 12, right? He says, if you see, what did he say? If you look at the sand, you can see all of your seed. So this is not, he's saying, God, he's like, so far you haven't given me an heir from my own loins to be able to give this, to give everything I have to carry on my lineage. And the Lord said, behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that will come forth from your own bowels shall be your heir. Now, Abraham's not a young man at this time still, is he? And generally, men have already started having children, right? But God is saying to him at this particular time, he's like, no, this Eliezer of Damascus will not be your heir. Your heir will come forth from your own seed, your own body. You will have relations with a woman. You will create a child, and that will be your heir. Well, that's not the issue. That's the issue in our next chapter. You're jumping forward a chapter. This is not the issue here. What the issue here is that Abraham is asking God, say, hey, you say you're going to do all this stuff through me, but I don't have a child yet for you to do it, God. I don't see how this is going to work out. Now, is Abraham wrong for asking these questions? Are you wrong whenever your father told you that something was going to happen to ask him questions about it? Questions are not wrong. Disrespect is wrong. You should always ask the questions respectfully, right? But questions are not wrong. Questions are the way we find out information, right? So, at this particular time, God brought him forth abroad. In other words, he's like, come on, step outside over here, Abram. He brought him forth abroad and said, look toward the heavens and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. He said unto him, so thy seed be. Look up in that heaven, Abraham. You see all the little pretty lights shining up there? If you could number all them stars, that's how many of your seed you should be. That's how many children is going to come from you. Ask your question. Can we even number the stars today? I went on space.com and asked. I was looking for it. I said, can we number how many stars there are today? We can't even number the galaxies. With all of our technology and with all of our brain power, with all of our telescopes in space and all the stuff we've done and all these brainiac people that take and can devise numbers to do this and that or whatever, they still could not tell us how many stars there are in this universe. I was reading and I said, you know, and some people think that there's what they call a multiverse, and I don't even want to get involved in that. It's like what people will come up with. But understand, when he says how many stars, there's trillions and trillions of stars. There's stars that we can't even see. And he said to him, if you could number all the stars up here, then so you could number the amount of children you're going to come from your body, or from you, from your lineage. So it's the middle of the night. He walks out there, and he sees that, and he says, so this shall y'all your seed be. And there's a wonderful verse that comes up next. And it says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Simple belief. Abraham, all the stuff that Abraham had done, all the going out and taking care of all the taking care of Lot and doing everything didn't get him there. But the simple belief that what God said was true and what God said was honest and what God said always come to pass, That simple belief in God is what counted to him for righteousness. That's the way it had always been, has it not? And that's the way it ought. How do we come to God? Through faith. We believe what God told us, and it's counted to us for righteousness. Now, there are things that go forth from that belief. There's works that happen after we become believers. But our simple belief is what brings us to God. Now, I don't want to get into dispensationalism because I could talk a lot about dispensationalism and exactly what Abraham believed. But again, through all dispensations, belief or faith in God is what gets you righteousness. None of what they did. Why did Noah build an ark? Because he believed in God. He had faith. By faith he did that. Belief, he believed what God said, so his works flowed from that belief. Now, if he didn't build that ark, he would have been in the same boat as everybody else, right? Well, he wouldn't have been because there would have been no boats. But you understand, his works flowed from his belief, but he believed what God said and he did what God said. And Abraham's going to do the same exact thing here. Yes, sir. I can see where you come down with that logic. I can definitely see that. So, he counted it for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord. And he believed him for righteousness. Okay. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that had brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gave thee this land to inherit it. So in other words, he's like, I am God. I am the one that brought you out from where you were at. You were sitting in the Ur of the Chaldees with your family, and I brought you out here, and I've had you walk through this land, and I've showed you all this land, and I've given it to you so you can see what you're going to inherit. Now, not him physically, because he's going to be dead when it happens, but the land has been promised to the seed of Abraham, right? So this is what you're going to inherit. And he said Lord God, whereby shall I know that I will inherit it? Again, another question to God. Is it wrong to ask God questions? No. God shows him. He says, okay, do this. And he said to him, he said, take three heifers of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So evidently he gave him instructions. He said, take all these animals, and evidently there's more instructions because Abraham took these three animals. Understand now, we just came out of, this must be morning time because we just come out of looking at the stars, right? And he's carrying, this is a long conversation, ladies and gentlemen. Understand that this was at nighttime. He stepped him out of a tent and he said, look at the stars. So let's carry our conversation on. And he carries our comp. So now he's talking to God. And he's like, how do you do this? So like, get these animals. And he brings these animals. He tells them to set them up in a certain way. So he took these animals. He divided them in the midst and laid each piece against another. But the birds he did not divide. Now, he laid all these stuff out, right? So now it's during the day and the fowls of the air have come to eat on the carcasses. Okay. So now you have the scavenger birds coming down to feast upon this well, it's altar, but it's a what does he make? A sacrifice. This sacrifice that God told Abraham to make to him. You have these birds coming down to feast upon this. And Abraham saying, this ain't going to happen. I'm going to protect this feast that this sacrifice that God told me to make. So he stands there during the day and he chases away all these birds and these things that come down that would take and would disgrace the sacrifice that God told him to make. So he spends the day taking and chasing these birds away. And looks at, evidently it's all day long because, and it said, and when the sun is going down. So far at the night before he come up and God told him to look at all the stars. If you can count all these stars, then you can name your heirs, okay? And now then God told him, he said, how do I know this is true? He's like, well, take this sacrifice, divide this to me. So he did that, and he's been chasing off these birds all day long that would want to come down and eat this sacrifice. So the fowl there come down upon and drove him off. It says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo, a great darkness fell upon him. So at this particular time, he had been up probably for at least 24 hours, and a deep sleep fell upon Abraham at this particular time. A great darkness fell upon him. And in this particular thing, he's continuing talking to God. And he said to Abraham, know surely that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. Now, understand, this is still several hundred years away, right? What's he talking about? We know history, right? Abraham didn't know history. What are you talking about? He's talking about the sojourn in Egypt, right? So he's saying, know for sure. Know of a surety. In other words, it is a guarantee, Abraham. Know for sure that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them and they shall afflict them for 400 years. When it says afflict them, what does it mean? Well, it could be slaves, but they're not going to be nice to you, okay? An affliction is what? Something that's not wanted that comes upon you. So they're going to be there and they go in and it's all a fanfare, right? Joseph's there and everything's fanfare. And then Joseph died and they forget who these people are. So then they start afflicting them. They start growing in numbers and it's like, wait a second, these Israelites that came from Joseph, they're going to be more than our people. So they turn into slaves. We'll hit that later on. No, we won't. Yes, we will. Maybe we will. I'd have to check. Huh? I'm fixing to get to that. So the 400 years. It says, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. So God says, even though you're going to be there, your seed is going to be there for 400 years, even so, you will be afflicted by these people. You will suffer under these people. That nation whom I serve, God's going to judge. And we'll see that in Exodus, which we're probably not going to get to in this thing. But if you want to, it's a really decent book to go see. It's a long read, but you'll enjoy it. But in Exodus, you hear about the leaving Egypt. But anyway, not only this, but God says, I'm going to judge them. And afterwards, you will come out with great substance. In other words, whenever you leave this nation, and we know it's Egypt, but at this time, they don't know who it is. So this nation which you're going to be subjugated under for 400 years, when I bring you out from that time, you're going to have great substance. It's amazing how every time he goes into Egypt, he comes out with more stuff. He went into Egypt, he lied about who his wife was, said it was his sister, left Egypt and come out with great wealth. The nation's going to go into Israel in poverty because they don't have any food. God's going to greatly grow that nation while they're in Israel. Egypt, even using Egypt to protect that nation, even though Egypt is now also afflicting that nation. And when he brings them out, they will have great wealth again. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? So when you come out from that, when that nation, when you come out, he says, I will judge that nation, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance, great wealth. Then he goes on to say, and you shall go to your fathers in peace and shall be buried at a good old age. Abraham, you're going to live a long time, and you're going to go to your fathers in peace. You're not going to be under suffering war all your time. You're going to be a peaceful man. You have done what I asked you to. You're a good servant, and I'm going to allow you to live in peace, and you'll die at a ripe old age. And you should be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. This fourth generation, what are they talking about? He's talking about when he brings them out after 400 years. He says, they will come hither again. They're going to come back to this area again. It says, but why? It says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, the Amorites haven't done all the wrong things they're supposed to do already. It's not time to judge the Amorites, is it? God has his timeline, does he not? We have our timelines, do we not? It's a good thing when those meet up with God's timelines, but sometimes we don't get to see what God's timeline is, do we? There's something we know 400 years later, the iniquity of the Amorites will be full, but they're not full yet. It's going to take them 400 years to get so upset of them that he's going to judge them at that particular time. That's his timeline. Why is that his timeline? Because he's God and he gets to choose. It says, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not full, yet full. And it shall come to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. I could just see a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passing between that sacrifice pieces and all of a sudden being consumed as a sacrificial offering to God. Could you imagine that? It's dark. Understand, this is the second night. This has been going on for 2 days now. And it says, on that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river Egypt all the way to the great river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephraims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. These are the people that live in that land, right? You will hear later on how God takes that land away from them, right? Later on in Numbers and all this other stuff, which we probably, it maybe we'll get to in our lifetime. We just don't know if God gives us time. There's so much information in the Bible, is there not? So, he's saying that in due time, all this stuff, all the way from the Egypt, all the way up to the river Euphrates, is supposed to be given to Israel. Now, who knows what happened in Israel yesterday? There's war again in Israel. Do they have all this land at this particular time from the Egypt all the way up to the great Euphrates River? There will come a time when they will own all that land. This is a promise given by God. That's the reason why we look in Romans, whenever it talks about, I think it's Romans 13 and through there, but it talks about there's still time. Israelites, there's still a plan out there for Israel. All the promises not been fulfilled yet, have they? And do we serve a God that is a liar? So, if we don't serve a God that's a liar, if everything our God says is true, and we can trust everything our God says is being true, then there's still some promises that still need to be done, right? And we're kind of talking about that leaving in the 70th week of Daniel, which Mike's talking about we're going through in main service. So, it's something that's going to be coming forward. Yes, Coach?
If your commentary talk about the passing of the lamp.
I didn't delve deep off into that, Coach. I didn't delve deep.
It's called cutting a covenant. And God cut a covenant. He's the only one that passed between the pieces.
Yeah. And it's interesting that this covenant, you know, what Coach was talking about, how the covenant went forward, it indicated that only God was responsible for the covenant. It relied nothing on Abraham. And is that not the way God is? God says to us, simply believe in me, and I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Have faith in me, and you don't have to do anything. I do everything. It's amazing that we have a God that does everything. Now, does that mean that out of respect and out of gratitude that we should try to do nothing back for God? We are set here for works, are we not? But the works flow from our faith. Our faith does not come from our works, ladies and gentlemen. And we need to always be watching that as far as discernment. There are a lot of people out there that will teach a works-oriented doctrine. Here at Lake Country Bible Church, it's grace and grace only. God did everything. Some 2,000 years ago, Christ Jesus was born to a woman. The seed of God was born to a woman. And now there was something that came out of that. It was the God-man, never to be seen again, never to be seen before. He was fully God, and he was fully man. He grew up. He walked the earth for 33 years, suffering everything that man's suffering, yet never failed. Every time God told him to do something, he did exactly what God... He was perfectly obedient to God. Can any of us say that? I hope not. Because you're deceiving yourself if you do. Then he willingly gave himself up to allow himself to be crucified on a cross, being the perfect sacrifice, the perfect sacrificial lamb. So that none of us could do. Why? Because we have sin in our life. He was the sinless man He was God incarnate, being nailed to a cross for us, suffering everything that we did. Everything for us. All the sins of the world would lay upon him. Not just the sins that have already happened, but all the sins that ever would occur was laid on the Lord Jesus at that particular time. He said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? You know, that was the first time that he had ever been separated from God. Because the sins of the world was laid upon him. He was buried in the earth for 3 days. And then he rose again. The resurrection indicates that the sacrifice was accepted. When they went to that tomb, they didn't find his bones in that tomb. We see all the stories right now looking for Jesus' bones. Guess what? You're not going to find them because they're not on the earth. He rose from the dead. And now our simple belief that he did that because we could not. He did that because we, in our sinful natures, are not perfect enough to meet God's expectations. But us believing that the Lord Jesus did that out of love for us is enough to get us into heaven. Simple belief. And then once we believe, the work starts, ladies and gentlemen. Because we are called to be ambassadors to Christ. We're called to be able to give a reason for what we believe whenever it happens, or whenever somebody asks us. That's our job. Simple job, right? Simple job if you don't mind being laughed at or ridiculed. But understand, the people that are laughing at you or ridiculing, they're lost individuals, and they need to hear the stories that we tell. That's our job. You know, you can take and you can say, my job is this and my job is that. The Bible calls us ambassadors for Christ. We may do that through how we act. We may do that through how we act. We definitely do that by how we talk and what we say. Let's go forth and pray that God gives us the ability, whenever the time comes, that we can be a good ambassador and we can tell somebody who he is and let the Holy Spirit work upon them. Our job is just to tell who Christ is and what he did. It's God's job to save, ladies and gentlemen. Anybody got anything else? Yes, sir.
There's an interesting verse in Genesis 26:5. It says, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, my laws, so Isaac stayed in the rest. That means, where did Abraham learn about
It's interesting. It's interesting. I don't know how. Yeah, it's interesting. I don't know if it's provable. No, no, what I'm saying is that when you say go back to Melchizedek, I think that's... Where else would Abraham have gone for what God wanted him to do? Well, he could have went straight to God.
It's 400 years before you get the law of Moses.
Yeah.
Evidently, he had maybe part of the law that later...
Okay. Yes, sir.
So it's supporting verse what you're talking about, that once we're saved, it's one thing to be done. And it usually follows in our favorite passage, Ephesians 2:8-9, for grace to be saved, all that. But in 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for him, that we should walk in them.
And it's easily, you could misread that word and thing and change it totally, couldn't you? If you took 4 out and you put by in there, what would happen? But if you read it the way it's supposed to, we are created, we are God's creation, created for good works. And that good works is not going out and making hospitals. Let me tell you something. A hospital may be able to save somebody's physical life, but it ain't going to do anything for their spiritual life, is it? Sometimes we want to feed the bodies, but we forget about the spirits, don't we? And that's an easy thing for us to do because we're physical people. We always need to realize that we're here for a purpose. And let me tell you something. Being laughed at is a small price to pay for maybe that's the reason that that person that you didn't tell him about that, so he never heard about, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, we can speculate all day long. I think I'm going to need to shut it down for the day. Anybody got anything else? Mike, would you close this morning, sir?
Amen.